So, in view of what we have read about the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus, I'd like to take this text in verse 28, which tells us again this, that Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many. Christ was offered to bear sin. It goes without saying, and I believe for most of you, that what we have read about the crucifixion, notwithstanding what it may appear on the surface, that Christ was sent there by Pilate, that Christ was, yes, crucified by men there on the cross, that Christ didn't come down as some of these men reviling him said, that this was not an accident. I trust you all by now who have read the scriptures truly know and see that if the Lord Jesus wanted to come down from that cross, he could. That if he, when he was in the garden, called for a legion of angels to deliver him, nobody could have caught him and put him on the cross. But Christ was there and remained there because he was offered. He offered up himself. And God the Father decreed all this within the council and the decree within the Trinity since eternity that this had to happen. Christ willingly went on that cross. He offered himself for the sins of many. So it is impossible for us to fully understand not only the physical pain that he endured on the cross, but especially the pain of his soul, the sufferings of his soul there on the cross when he cried, "My God, why you have forsaken me?" He was forsaken by the Father. He lost that eternal communion that he had for all eternity. But he did it for a purpose. Now there is a word which we find in translated in Romans chapter 5, only there, which is the word atonement. You children, I'm sure you have heard this before. It is a difficult word, but it was a word coined to describe and identify the work of Christ on the cross. Well, mainly the work of Christ as our priest. It was describing the effect of Christ's death and what happened after it or because of it. The word atonement means at one meant. It is a combined word expressing that that has happened once. It means to cause once. And it was to convey what the text there in Romans means, describing the work of Christ as the sin bearer and the covering of sins. The work of Christ as expiation for the sins of his people. In other translations, you could see, instead of this word, you could read the word reconciliation. That's what it was. Christ was offered to bear the sins of many. He reconciled sinners with God. With the atonement, Christ provided satisfaction for sin over the wrath of God for his holiness. So I'd like to point out this morning that Christ's offering was threefold at least, and I, with God's help, try to combine many things here. So the atonement or Christ's offering was first of all necessary, secondly it was sufficient, and thirdly it was limited. These three words may help us to understand why Christ suffered there on the cross and what happened with his sacrifice. So first of all, Christ's offering was necessary. It was necessary. And it was necessary mainly for four great reasons. First of all, because of God's holiness. Secondly, because of God's law. Thirdly, because of the nature of sin. And thirdly, right because of what God appointed to happen, for what God provided. It was necessary because God is holy. And we have repeated this for so many times, and I'm sure the children by now will remember this. God is holy. It means he is separated from sin. He cannot overlook sin without punishing. God is holy. He cannot let the sinner go away unpunished. He cannot, because of his holiness, because of his righteousness, because of who he is. In Exodus 34 we read this about God, that he will by no means clear the guilty. If you are guilty, if you have done something wrong, if you have disobeyed one of the commandments, you need to die. That's how God is. He cannot receive you, for he is holy. And when Paul is writing to the Romans in chapter 1, he is describing the whole world and how men who refuse to obey God have to face. And in Romans 1 we read that the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men. It means against all sins, against all disobedience, against all sinners. God has to reveal his wrath because of this, because he is holy. But secondly, well, this is the fourfold explanation why the atonement was necessary. God is holy, but also because God has given his law. And because the law is there, because the Ten Commandments do show how God is and what is his character, because of the law of God, when someone disobeyed, he is under a curse. He is under the penalty of the law. The law is there, and because God has expressed his law and commandments, when you disobey this, you are under the obligation to receive a penalty. This is just because of God's nature. Not only because he's holy, but also because he's righteous. It would not be fair, wouldn't it? If someone would disobey one command and God would shake his shoulder and say, well, that's all right. Well, that's not God's righteousness. He is perfect. And so God has to say that anyone who disobeys his law is going to be cursed. But we also learn that because of God's disobedience, because of the law's curse on disobedience, throughout the Bible we read that you cannot have forgiveness of sins without shedding of blood. And so that's the penalty that the law is bringing with itself, and that is death. That's why we have the shedding of blood. Because the law, the penalty of the law demands death, demands punishment. So then God's holiness, God's law and its curse, but also we are to understand what sin is. And when you are called a sinner and you are disobeying the law, then you are in need for your personal payment over your sin. Your sin is basically the transgression of the law. You are under a curse. Sin, for what it is making you a debtor and in need for a payment. You can't avoid this. You either pay it yourself or somebody else in your place will have to pay this. And that's why Christ was offered. That's why we say that this was necessary. In God's wisdom, the provision of the sacrifice of Christ was to provide a substitute. Otherwise, no one ever would have been able to pay the demands of the law. And we are to say that this offering of Christ was necessary, right, because God provided this. We are bound to conclude that because God did this, there was no other way. You could not pay for sin in any other way rather than this. In Galatians chapter 3, when Paul is talking about the curse of the law and the coming of Christ, he will say in chapter 3 that if there had been a law given which could have given life, and he continues, in other words, there is no escape. There is no other solution. If there was another possibility, if there was another law to be given, if there was something else you could have done to pay the penalty of sin, God would have provided it. But if God sent His Son, it means this was necessary. The Lord Jesus Himself, when He, after the resurrection, He spoke with the disciples on the road to Emmaus. You remember, He spoke about many things. And He said to these two disciples who were sad and couldn't figure out why this Jesus was killed, and He did so much good, and He ended up like this, suffering on the cross. Jesus said to these two disciples, describing all things from the Old Testament scriptures, He said, "Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into glory?" This was necessary. That had to happen. This was prophesied so many times in detail in the Old Testament times. God sent prophets to speak about this, of the Lamb of God, of the Messiah who will have to suffer and offered up Himself. So the atonement was necessary. We are, as we think of this, we are in fact to remember how much we were in a deadly corner. You have no other solution, my friend. You can come up with many other ideas. The world itself and many people come up with so many clever ideas for how to be forgiven, for how to make themselves and their lives more nice before God, and create for themselves many false hopes. But this, the death of Christ, was necessary. There will be never any other way for your sins to be forgiven apart from the cross. The moment you are born, you are doomed. You are under the curse of the law, because you are born with sin within you, and as much as you live, and as long as you live, you only discover this, that you are a sinner, that you were born a sinner, and that you cannot ever obey the law of God fully. And God has to punish you. The moment you are born, you are doomed to be away from God's presence. If nothing happens in your place, your account is wrong with God. You will be cast out from paradise, and you don't have the slightest opportunity to see God's glory and to enjoy His presence forever. If God did not send Christ to die in such a way as we have read, you will have to experience God's wrath forevermore. So Christ's death was necessary. But then we also have to say that this death, His offering, was sufficient. Christ's death was sufficient. And with this I mean that it was all sufficient. It was sufficient for everything. And it was sufficient for all. Let me explain. Christ's death was all sufficient. In fact, it was more than adequate to procure full judicial, legal clearance and standing for those who believe before God's judgment. It was all sufficient to procure and to give full forgiveness of sin. Don't we read that where sin abounded, grace much more abounded? All your sins, my friends, in Christ are forgiven. It is like if you think of a business book of accounts. I don't know if you ever, children, if you ever looked at your parents' bank account sometimes, or current accounts details. You can see columns where, if you don't have money in the account, you always and only withdraw money from an account, you will have to owe money to the bank. And so this goes for everyday business. In accountancy, when you have somebody who has to pay a debt to a business, you have a book where you write line by line, you write how much someone has to pay. And unless you go and fulfill this payment, in that book, your debt is still clearly written there. But there is something that will happen in this book. When you go and pay your debt to someone, this person who is correct and diligent will open this book, and upon your line of debt will make a red line and cross it. Or, nowadays with the computers, they will cancel this line they will make it to zero. If you have paid one debt in your lines book, your debt will be cancelled. And so this will be with Christ's death in God's book of accounts for your sins, where you have trusted the Lord for your forgiveness and for your sins. God will delete your line and your list of sins, and it will become like zero. The offering of Christ for the forgiveness of sins is all sufficient. But it is not only sufficient for your sins when you trust Christ. It is sufficient for everything. And this means that it is sufficient not only for the forgiveness of sins, but it is sufficient for giving you an inheritance in heaven as God's children. Christ's offering is sufficient for the forgiveness of sins, but also for bringing you to heaven, and also to grant you a mystical union with Christ Himself, and cause you to be regenerate and to be sanctified. For everything regarding salvation, Christ's offering was sufficient. Sufficient for everything regarding salvation. But also, lastly, we have to say it was sufficient for all. Not only all sufficient for all your sins, but also sufficient for all. Because all who are saved in Christ are fully saved. And forever saved. And all who are saved will always be saved. None of them will be lost. Not one that is saved will have to come and bring some merit or do something else to be saved. But Christ's death was sufficient for all who are saved. Once you are saved, you will not lose your salvation. And this is only what you need to be saved. Christ's death. It is all sufficient, and sufficient for everything and for all. Think of the parable of the wedding feast. We have looked at it some time ago. Let me remind you what happened. There was a lord or a king that Jesus said he wanted to make a feast, a wedding feast, and he invited many of his servants. And you remember, many who heard this invitation, they made light of it. They didn't care about their king to invite them to the wedding feast. They had something else to do. They didn't want to go. Some others who heard the invitation were actually quite averse to it. They were hostile. They didn't like the invitation. And so many and many refused this. They didn't go. Up to the point that the Lord invited and sent His servant to invite all who were in the streets and everywhere, because there was so much space in his big house for his great wedding. He wanted to invite all and everyone, and many came. But still, if you remember, one of those who came at that feast, he came with no garment. He came with no proper garment for the wedding. And he was rebuked, and he was sent away. And he was speechless. He came not appropriately. He didn't come understanding that that was a wedding. And the only reason he had to come was with the righteousness of Christ, with the invitation that all was ready, that invitation was the only one sufficient to be there. And so you are to come to the wedding feast of Christ, of the Lamb, in this only way, believing that His atoning work was sufficient. You are invited to come, and this is the only reason you can come, with the garment of full righteousness provided with this only sacrifice. In fact, there is only one reason you can be saved, because Christ invites you to come on the basis of what He has done. He has made everything ready, we read. And we are told Christ's death was sufficient. All you have to do is believe and come to His feast. So, Christ's offering was necessary, we have said. It was necessary. There is no other way you can be saved but with the sacrifice of Christ. Secondly, this sacrifice was sufficient. And you are not to bring anything else but faith in Christ's work. And thirdly, we are to say that Christ's offering and Christ's sacrifice was limited. Now, this may seem strange to our ears, but with this word we mean this, that the atonement was a limited atonement and not a universal atonement. Sometimes in theology this is referred also as particular redemption. And this means this, that the sins that Christ paid for on the cross were the sins of only a limited number of people. He paid on that cross for the sins of all the elect only. All those who God, in His sovereign wisdom, appointed to save from eternity. Now, this obviously, for our limited minds, causes a difficulty. But we are talking now of God's mind, of God's plan, of what He decreed before the foundation of the world. He could have left after the fall, God could have left everyone under the judgment of death and hell. But in His goodness and mercy, He decided to save a particular number of people, a fixed number of people who are called the elect. So this, no matter how difficult may seem to our minds, it is actually God's revelation in the Bible. That's what we understand. It must be for salvation to be fully of God. And because salvation begins with God and ends with God, salvation does not depend on man alone and itself. Otherwise, anyone could claim and say, well, I have believed now, and I am better than yourself. Have you ever asked the question why so many people who hear the simple message of the gospel, which is very simple, when you tell someone you have to believe that Christ died for your sins and you will be saved and you will be brought to heaven, why this simple, clear message causes so many to laugh and to turn their back to God and go away and mock you? Is perhaps because some of you who believe are better than those men? Do you think you are you who are saved and trusting Christ's sacrifice, do you think you are better than those who refuse it? Not at all. You are just a sinner as they are. But the only difference is that God called you in time because He loved you in eternity. And He placed His love on you, and you are one of that number. For you, Christ died. For you, Christ came and offered up Himself on the cross. This is the limited atonement. This is why we cannot say that Christ died for all the sins of all the world, of all men. Because that would mean that Christ's offering would be wasted. Christ was not offered for those who would spit on Him and refuse Him. Christ died surely to bring a fixed number with Himself in heaven for eternity. This means that God's will cannot be frustrated. You see, that's how we are to accept this difficult concept of election from eternity and of Christ dying for all those who God appointed to be saved. Because this means that God's will and perfect decree will not and cannot be changed, cannot be frustrated. In other words, it's impossible that Christ died for someone who then will refuse Him and will go to hell. Salvation has not been planned on these terms. Salvation is not relying upon the will of men in choosing or not choosing, or deciding or not deciding if Christ's sacrifice was appropriate and final. But salvation is hanging upon God's perfect will and Christ's limited atonement. Let me give you some proof for this. Everywhere in the Gospels and in the New Testament especially, we read that Jesus is referring to those for whom He died in a precise way. Jesus speaks about His sheep. Jesus prayed in John 17. Jesus prayed not for the world, but for them which Thou hast given Me, He said to the Father. Jesus prayed for this limited number of people who are His sheep. And in the book of Acts, we often read of those who believe as God's church, His church. In Ephesians chapter 5, we read that Christ loved the church and gave Himself for it. When Jesus came and was conceived in the womb of Mary, the angels proclaimed what happened was that this was the Messiah, the Savior, who had to be born. And He, we read in Matthew 1, He shall save His people from their sins. Christ's offering there on the cross was limited to them, for them. And this is important to grasp also because it makes salvation and what God has planned from eternity, it makes it not only possible, but sure. The salvation of God's people is going to be sure and is secured by Christ's death on the cross. In reality, as a matter of fact, not all the world will be saved. You can preach as long as you want, but the truth is that not everyone will be saved. Some, sadly, will go to hell. That's the truth. That's the reality. But listen, all those who are actually saved, all those who will believe the gospel, are those who were elected before the foundation of the world. Those and those only God will call and will for sure bring them with Him to trust and see the atonement of Christ and the payment for their sins. What is important as well regarding this limited atonement is to understand that it is the design of God. And God is not only bringing some people to believe the gospel and have the forgiveness of their sins, but God is bringing them to the full accomplishment of this salvation and finally bring them with Him to heaven. In other words, it's like the beginning of a journey. It's like you are stepping on a train, grasping this free ticket because you believe that this ticket is heading you to heaven. This is salvation. And the moment you believe in Christ, you are fully kept and assured that you will receive the destination, which is eternal life. Listen to Galatians chapter 1. Christ gave Himself for our sins, that He might deliver us from this present evil world. The moment you are one of the elect and trust Christ, you are not left alone. God has this fixed number to bring to completion. So you may ask now as well, how do I know? How are we to preach the gospel then? Well, if we say that the atonement, the offering of Christ is necessary, it is sufficient, and it is limited, surely we are not to say that it is not to be offered to the whole world. Because we do not know who are the elect until they believe. Christ is preached and offered to all sinners, for this is what God's mind is about. We cannot know beforehand who will be saved or who will not be saved. All we are to do is to proclaim this work of Christ on the cross. The truth of the limited atonement is not to put you off and make you discouraged, but rather to make you more confident in God's love and more committed in the search of faith. If you are not saved or you doubt of your salvation today, you are told that the Father gave up His Son for this purpose, to save all who are lost. And if you want to be saved, you can and you will. Christ will find you out, and He will search those who are lost, and He will go about even if one is lost. And out of 99 sheep, Christ will come and collect you and put you in upon His shoulders and bring you to His Father. If you are struggling about salvation, and if you are searching for God's righteousness to be in your life, in other words, if you want to be reassured of all your sins forgiven, and you are laboring, and you are crying, and you are praying, and you are doing all you can to find out if you are saved, well, you are doing good. You are doing well, because all your labor will not be wasted. If you desire to be saved, there's the answer. The salvation you are looking after is not hanging upon your efforts, but thankfully, it's all done there on the cross. God provided a substitute. Your sins have been paid. And if you are given to believe, you will believe by grace only. The blessing you are looking for will be given and fully given and pressed upon you until you will be overflowing, for grace, for salvation is by grace alone. In other words, as you look at God's, at Christ offering up Himself there on the cross, you are called and commanded by God Himself to believe on Him right now, today. You are to confess before God that you cannot save yourself in any other way. You are to bow down on your knees and admit that you cannot cover your sins anymore, one more day, that there in Christ you are provided for the cleansing of all your sins, and all your burdens can be unloaded there at the feet of the cross. If you do so today, you will discover that it is true that God has prepared and provided all in His Son there for you. That you finally will realize that the Father's love has been placed on you since eternity, and all your burdens will disappear, and all the comfort of the Lord will be your comfort. The Son came to suffer in your place and take away your guilt. Repent of your pride and of your ideas to save yourself apart from Christ's sacrifice. For it was there that He was forsaken by God for your sins.